I want to welcome all of you here on this first Sunday of Lent. Also, those of you that have joined us on our phone patch and via our Facebook Live. We'll open our service this morning with song number 270, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, number 270.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come singing your mighty power, that you who have created the heavens and the earth, that have placed the stars and the moon, the sun and the sky, that our minds would naturally think that you are a distant God, but you are indeed the opposite, that you have drawn near to us, that you would even send your Son to step out of heaven's glory in our behalf and to come here to this earth, to be here among us, to walk as we have walked, but the difference being that he lived that sinless life and that he would take our sins out of the way to that cross of Calvary, to nail them upon the cross and to overcome death and hell and the devil on our behalf and to be seated there on your right hand, Father. We come with grateful hearts this morning to acknowledge that wonderful work, even more wonderful than all of creation, but we see each and every day that while we were yet sinners, that he would die for us. Father, we thank you for gathering us here again, that we have come through another week, that you have walked each step with us and brought us, called us here to hear this precious word of life, to sing these songs that you have granted the hymn writers the ability to pen these beautiful words, and to hear the message this morning. We ask that you would be with Pastor as he comes this morning, as well as wherever that word is spoken, and as we are able to speak it in our lives to this lost and dying world, that not only would they see the wonderful creation, the mighty works that you have done, but the mighty work that you have done for them as well, for their heart, because we know it is your will that none would perish. Father, we remember, as we have so often done, there are many that have trials and tribulations of medical natures, of spiritual, financial. We do want to remember Brother Paul Hill as he continues there at the Cleveland Clinic, as the doctors continue to analyze and see what troubles him. Be with the family there as well. Be with those that we know close to home as well. We think of Dave and Karen. We think of Beth and the passing of her husband, Jeff. Strengthen and comfort each and every one, Father. Now we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 315, Jesus Christ is Passing By. Thank you. Going to read Psalm 32 this morning, found on page 440 in the Pew Bible. And we'll read all of Psalm 32 in Jesus' name. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. We were talking up here that this is a wonderful psalm. There's so much in it, as so many of these psalms have. And I think it fits well with that 51st psalm that we heard on Wednesday night. David, in his acknowledgement of the sin with Bathsheba. But this psalm then, I think, follows so nicely to know that, recognize that although that sin had happened, the transgression was forgiven. As so often for me when I read these, I'm so amazed at the different maybe word or section that comes to me at different times that I read these. For me, yesterday when I was looking through this, I kept going back to that first verse and the last word of that verse, covered. When we think of, in our natural minds, when we think of covering sin, we see this played out many times in the scriptures. Way back to our foreparents, Adam and Eve, when they covered their nakedness. We saw Noah covered by his sons in his nakedness. But we also see things like Rachel when she took the idols, the images from her father, when Jacob and Rachel and the family left, and she hid them, it says, under the camel's furniture. We see, is it Achan or Achan, in the time of Joshua when he stole from the Babylonian garment and the gold and the silver, when they were told to burn everything, and he hid it in the earth under his tent. And even the writer of this psalm, he tried to cover that adultery with murder, didn't he? That is our way of trying to cover sin, isn't it? We try to hide these things. But we can know that the sin is covered in a different manner. The sin is covered even back when our foreparents, again, what happened after God talked to them, I think it says that he made skins for them out of flesh. That work was done by God, and death had to come into play for that skin to be a covering for Adam and Eve. We see other parts of the scripture where it says that love covers a multitude of sins. But I thought of that verse in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The 10th verse says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That we can acknowledge and know with thankful hearts this morning that because of the work of Christ, we have a covering for our sin. We have that robe of righteousness. And we can be thankful and shout for joy, and be, as the last verse of our psalm says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Oh, what a joy it is to know that our transgression is forgiven and our sin is covered. We'll continue with 204, Thine Forever, God of Love.
You with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be with you not only this day but ever henceforth. Amen. We are in the first Sunday of Lent, as I have already mentioned, and Lent is a special time. It's a time of preparation. I know there have many various traditions that have used means, outward means, to try and define this time of preparation, this time that runs from Ash Wednesday until the week of Good Friday, the week of Easter, prior to Easter. You know, I think it's important that we recognize that there is a preparation necessary for these earthly vessels that we have. They contain a natural man, but they also contain a spiritual, that eternal soul that God has created within man. You know, and they interact with each other. They aren't totally independent of each other. Sometimes I have thought that it would be nice if we could simply separate this old man from the new man, and, you know, we could simply live in that which God has designed man to live. You know, we'd basically go back to the garden, wouldn't we? But God has not chosen that means to allow us to exist here in this world. He's not chosen that means to us to be able to follow these exacting traditions, these things that are outward in nature. You know, I think we were talking this morning in Bible study, discussing circumcision and baptism, and one of the comments that was made was that we tend to talk about the outward trappings, the boxes and the packages that we often see at Christmas time. You know, as the gifts come, the gift sometimes is minimized. And how important for us to recognize that we have a God who goes and speaks to us. That's what this word speaks into the heart. You know, Paul tells us in Romans that it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. That salvation is that which God gives through faith. It is a gift that he supplies unto us. Does it mean that we don't talk about these things which are external in nature, that are a part of the lives that we live? They are important to us because they do affect us. But the gift that God has given is that his word always comes to that place of directing us to the source of strength, directing us to that which God alone can give, that we can't find any place else in this world, that God supplies unto us. And the blessing is that he has used his own body, the body of Christ, the church. You know, the church which is outward in nature. You know, we often speak of the church militant. You know, but it's also a spiritual church that can't be defined by the walls of a physical building or physical buildings. And so the gift that we have is that God brings to us this living word that applies into our hearts, that brings us the comfort and the consolation, as we have heard from that psalm, the 32nd psalm, that, you know, that we can know the blessedness that God gives, and knowing that our sins have been forgiven. You know, that gift that speaks to us through the work of the Holy Spirit brings to us a comfort and a consolation that this world around us can't bring, that our doing cannot bring, because we have one who has gone before us. And today's gospel is from the 4th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read that, it's going to be the first 11 verses of that, and that's found on page 704 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read of the temptation that came upon Jesus. You know, I think we've all struggled with various temptations of our own, the trials sometimes of this life that come. But to know that we have had one that has gone before, that knows the inner workings of our heart, the fact that he calls us to a place where we can live in him, and to know the power that he brings into our hearts and into our lives, the gift that he supplies through this word that is Christ Jesus himself. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 4 in Matthew, reading in Jesus' name. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taking him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All of these things will I give thee, and if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. Matthew has given us a beautiful picture of what took place. And it doesn't stand in a vacuum, does it? The temptation of Jesus isn't an isolated incident that, you know, simply stands by itself in the scriptures. It is that which draws us, and we see how what the events were that took place just before Jesus was tempted. If we go back into the latter part of the third chapter, in the 16th and 17th verse, it tells us that Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's immediately after those words had descended, it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Jesus didn't go on his own volition outside of what God himself had directed him to do. We know how closely, if we read through the Gospels, we see the desire that Jesus, who was true God and true man, I think it's sometimes we find a difficulty in separating out those the personage of him. But he was also, in his humiliation, brought to be a true man. You know, the temptation that he suffered is something that we all suffer at various stages and perhaps on a continual stage sometimes within our lives. But these temptations that were brought to Jesus, it tells us that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I don't know that God leads us into that place of temptation. Sometimes we are placed in areas that God uses according to his will and purpose in our lives. I often have thought of my time in the military service as being a time in the wilderness, so to speak, when I had to truly sit down and look at what I believed as I began to speak to other individuals, as I came from a small group of believers that I was so comfortable with to be expanded into a world that had so many different ideas and thoughts, all the way from atheism unto the various denominations that have been a part of the religious world. And sometimes God places us in those situations for our benefit, for our learning, for our being brought to a place of searching the scriptures. You know, the fact that I knew the scriptures when I went in was a blessing. But remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. You know, we have to rest in the fact that we have this knowledge of the word, and it's a stagnant word. It's a living word. It continues to operate in our lives on a daily basis. It brings to us not only the comfort and consolation of the gospel to assure us of the forgiveness of our sins, but it brings guidance and direction to us. It brings us to a place where we recognize the power that this word has. And the fact that we see how God, in his great love for us, leads Jesus into this place of temptation of the devil. You know, it tells us here that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came, he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That word if is a powerful word, isn't it? If thou be the Son of God. You know, this which Satan has been often described of as a deceiver, one who knows the word of God. You know, and I think as we read through those temptations of Jesus, we see that he is well versed in the scriptures. He knows the word that God has prescribed unto man, that he has given unto us. You know, but we see here that he tempted Adam and Eve in the same way. You know, the Old Testament reading for today is from the second chapter of Genesis, which reads this in the 15th verse, it says, "And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for it in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then if we go to the third chapter of Genesis, it tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and the Lord God that which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in that day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and what it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." The temptation was brought to Adam and Eve through Satan, this doubt of what God would perform and what God would accomplish, that they would surely die, that no, it's actually an opposite effect, that you're going to know the power of good and evil. You're going to know those things to be able to discern. It's something that you're going to be able to accomplish and do. But when Satan came to Jesus as he took this bread, you know, he uses the same temptation, right? The natural hunger that we have sometimes is something that is very powerful. But Jesus here, having been fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, was tempted. He says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You know, if you truly are God's Son, you can do this. And he answered and said, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, this word "if" that brings the question into the human mind, that brings the question that can God really do? Will he accomplish? Will he take care of us in the future? Will he allow us to continue in faith? Will he allow us to continue in a natural way? Those questions and those doubts, I think, are so much a part of our humanity that permeate it. And God knows that. And we see here that his very son was tempted with this fact of proving to Satan that no, he was the Son of God. But Jesus said that he came to do his father's will, didn't he? You know, if we read the Gospel of John, and you know, that's a beautiful gospel because it speaks of not only of the work that Jesus came to do, but he speaks of the divinity of Christ and the fact that he relied upon his father. He knew where the strength was. That he was not going to accomplish in human form to be able to do these things which are of the traditions of men, the outward forms. But he came to accomplish that work upon the cross of Calvary, so contrary to what mankind's understanding and thought of approaching unto God, of receiving righteousness from God. And the blessing that we see here is that he says that, he quotes from the word, he's quoting from Deuteronomy in all three of these instances. You know, and that's interesting that he didn't go back to the Levitical law and quote the Levitical law, even though Deuteronomy and Leviticus very much are, you know, a part of what God's giving of the law, the commandments of the statutes were. You know, the Levitical law was focused upon that sacrifice in the Old Testament that God had commanded them to do. This was the focus upon the promise of God. The Deuteronomy is often spoken of as the second giving of the law because it speaks unto man and it speaks of these things which God has supplied. And God gives unto Jesus these words to speak. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What is this word of God that has proceeded forth? "That this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the one that is able to bring salvation unto humanity. This is the one that is able to bring to us that the direction and the strength to even overcome these natural things that often come to us, to be able to look upon the promises that God has given. And then we see that the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The fact that we could tempt God, right, is what he's doing here. Because Jesus answered him and says, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How often do we want to place that temptation of our own to say, God, well, prove to me that you can do this. Prove to me that you can accomplish what you have done. This word speaks to us of what God has done, doesn't it? The proof is in what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when Jesus died upon that middle cross of Calvary. When he rose again victorious over death, over hell and the devil in our behalf. He overcame the temptation that Satan brings. He made him an enemy that does not have the power to take away that which God has given unto you. That faith to believe and to trust in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Because the core of this word that God has supplied unto us, the entirety of this word, is summed up in the work of Christ Jesus, that marvelous work of salvation that he came to do. And that was Jesus' focus, wasn't it? Yes, he accomplished so many marvelous things when he was walking upon this earth. You know, he turned the water into wine. He created out of the few loaves and fishes. He fed 4,000 and 5,000 people. He healed the sick. He did all of these cast out spirits. All these marvelous works. But that was not what he focused upon in his message to his disciples and to us. He focuses upon the gift of salvation to us, of God who has provided unto us, that we would not tempt God and begin to say, well, you know, maybe God hasn't done a complete work. I appreciate the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians, you know, in defining those things that are a part of what Christ has accomplished for us. You know, he speaks of that which is able to bring to us the surety of what this message of the gospel is, you know, the fact that we can come to know the one who has provided for us. He writes it in this way. In chapter 2 of Colossians, he says, This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, ye are also risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. This fact that Jesus didn't need those angels to come and rescue him if he would throw himself off the tent and so worship Satan himself. Listen to the voice of Satan. But he says, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth unto him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. So this third temptation that was brought to Jesus, the fact that he would show him all of the kingdoms of the world, the glory that often comes with this natural man as we see the kingdoms and we see the things around this world, how great they are, and how could those things be a lie, right? How could they have not have so much to give and offer unto us? You know, he says, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And that is all, entirely has been Satan's desire, isn't it? To destroy that confidence, to destroy that relationship that man is called to live with their God. Just as he did to Adam and to Eve, you know, and it's interesting that he doesn't use the names, he uses the man and the woman, doesn't he? The fact that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, God doesn't lay that upon us, the fact that we have that sin nature. But he brings us to a place of faith, and looking at the promises that have been of old. The gift that he has supplied, even in the knowledge of the faith that Abraham had. You know, it wasn't in Abraham's doing to accomplish something to please God. But we're told that it was by faith that he was justified. It was by faith that he received that righteousness, an alien righteousness that God supplies. Jesus, who was tempted for us, was given that to be able to say, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." God does not share his glory or his honor with another, does he? The Old Testament tells us that explicitly. The gift that we have is that Christ Jesus, who has brought that honor and glory into our lives through his work on the cross, has brought through us the power to believe and to receive this which God himself has, before the very foundation of this world was laid, has designed for us. To be able to trust that these Satan that comes against us, the trials and the tribulations that are so often a part of our lives, that he is a defeated enemy. That God alone has provided for us that which we can speak unto the tempter when he comes close to us. We can say that it is written. It has been accomplished. Christ has done for me that which no one else could do, to receive this power through the message of the gospel. And then we're told here that the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came out and ministered unto him. You know, this knowledge that we have, those angels that, you know, we don't see, right? Those things that are impossible for us to visualize. You know, we have many different drawings and ideas on what angels are. But those angels ministered unto Jesus. Just as the angels proclaimed his birth, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So also they ministered unto Jesus in this time of temptation. This time when he was brought, it tells us, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You know, he accomplished these things so that you and I today could have that hope of everlasting life. The gift that the work of the gospel brings is that we have received from Christ Jesus himself. We have received that which he alone can bring. The writer to the Hebrews puts it in such a beautiful way here. In the second chapter of Hebrews, it tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation suffering, perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." In other words, in spite of the fact that we are, you know, tempted and that we are often fail in those temptations, he still calls us brethren. He says, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it is behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered in being tempted, he is able to succor them also which are tempted." He has become our all in all. He has become the one that has taken away the fear of death, the power that Satan has, is not able to take anything away from us that God has given. He may take, you know, the natural things away, but that which God has placed within your heart by faith, you can lean upon that promise that God has given, that he will never leave nor forsake you, that he will supply even unto the end, that faith to be able to rejoice and give thanks unto him for his great love. To him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 483, Lord, Speak to Me that I May Speak. Number 483. Ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for an eternal word that continues to bring unto our hearts that comfort and consolation of the gospel, and brings direction and guidance that we may go forward in this life, be able to share and to speak of this message of your love, of that great grace that continues to supply unto the countless thousands and millions of people that yet even today believe. Strengthen us, Father, as we go forth and bring guidance to that which is necessary. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For voting members, let's try and make this the last Sunday, maybe for that ballot box out there, and then Carrie can grab before she leaves today. Also, I noticed there's the food bank box is back out there. I know it was taken last Sunday, all the food. Thanks for donating. Schedule for the week, we will have a Lenten service here on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Women's Bible Study Friday at 10 a.m., and then next Sunday will be Bible Study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 5:07, during which we'll have an offering.
Thank you.